Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, 1 through 3. It's Jeremiah 5, 1 through 3. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they have felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. So this morning we're going to continue in this study that we've been doing on how the Bible uses the terms rocks and stones. And the most what we're going to talk about this morning is the use of rocks and stones in metaphors as it describes different aspects of the human experience. And I will say this before we start. There is no way that the points of this lesson tie together. What we're going to be looking at is different uses of the terms and different types of metaphors. And so each point will be independent of the other points, which is different than the way I normally do lessons. But that's really about the only way that we can discuss this. And so once or twice, I think, in the lesson, there are literal uses of the terms rock and stone. But for the most part, we're going to be talking in terms of metaphors. And so the first of those we want to look at is a couple that are used in relationship to the human experience of death. And perhaps one of the most familiar of those is in 1 Samuel 25:37, in the case of Nabal, the wicked man. They refused to help David and his soldiers, and when he found out that it was David that he had angered, it says, verse 37, but in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, he had gotten drunk, his wife told him these things, you are the one, you've insulted David and his army. And it says, his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. Interestingly enough, people, that phrase is still used today, maybe not as much as it was a generation or two ago, but talking about somebody being stone dead. And so that originates with the story of Nabal in the Old Testament. And then in Job, a book that deals with human suffering, there's a passage in Job 14, verses 18 through 20. But the falling mountain crumbles away and the rock moves from its place. Waters wear away stones, its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So you destroy man's hope. You forever overpower him and he departs. You change his appearance and send him away. Now most of us are familiar at least with the overall story of Job. I think we've studied it in a Bible study at least once, maybe in the last 10 years or so. But even if we haven't spent a significant amount of time in the book of Job, it has to do with Job's suffering and his patient suffering as a servant of God. And so this particular passage is taken from Job's fourth speech in the book of Job. And it's his third response to the woeful attempts of his friends to comfort him. If you remember the story, when he loses everything and even his own health, he has three friends who come to comfort him in his suffering, but they basically tell him he's suffering because he deserves it, because he's a sinner and he's had to have displeased God. And so there are exchanges back and forth between Job and his friends, and this is in his response. And what he is speaking of in the 14th chapter of Job is the finality of death, but the suffering that will lead to death. And what he is contemplating is that with the way his life is at that point, death may be better than continuing to struggle in life. But he makes three distinct rocks and stones references in this little verse, a couple verses here. Because of the way that his life has gone, it appears as if the mountains are crumbling away, that somebody has moved the rock from its place, and that water wears away stones, the effect of erosion. And so the picture of this is that Job says, my life is wasting away from his various maladies and troubles. And so when you look at death, with some people, death is like a mountain just crumbling away. Because I live in the United States, I guess, and live through it, I think of the mountain in out west. Now, it flipped my mind here. St. Helens. Thank you, Jim. Just was there one day, and boom, next day, there's a massive side of the mountain is gone. Some people die that way. You know, they go about their business, and you think about that. I think about it a couple times in my life. I've passed accidents on the interstate where a body was obviously laying there being covered up, and the thought goes through me, he didn't leave this house this morning thinking I'm not even going to make it to Columbus. But that's what happens to some people. They die that way. Others, we can see the deterioration as the rock gets moved from its place because they get an illness, and the death isn't immediate, but you can see it. But if none of that happens, it's going to happen to us all the same way water smooths stones, because life is a process. And ultimately, Job says, one way or the other, people are going to die. And interestingly enough, he uses some form of rock to make that comparison in all three cases. And so this is that picture of life. Now let's totally change directions here and see that there are also places where metaphorically it's used to describe the conditions of a man's heart. That's the passage that I had Jonathan read for us this morning, Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 5 and verse 3, that's what he says. These people who had been sinful and they've had the truth preached to them, they've been called to repentance by a series of God's prophets, and they're not going to repent. And so he says, their face is just as hard as rock. They're not going to change. And Job also makes a reference to that in Job 41 and verse 28. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Actually, that is God describing for Job the animal known as the Leviathan, which some people think is a crocodile. But he's talking about the toughness of their skin, that you can sling a rock at it and it'll just bounce off. And that's the way some people are. You can't even get their attention because of their stubbornness. It's also used to describe someone that's arrogant. In Obadiah chapter verse 3, in that short book, Obadiah says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in their heart, who will bring me down to earth? And so now Obadiah uses the figure of you are living up in the rocks. You think you are above and beyond anybody getting to you. And he says that's a sign of your arrogance. Another way it's used is of something that is unyielding. In Job 41 and verse 24, Job says, his heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. Now, unless you have got an interest in this, most of us have never seen a working old-fashioned mill. Now, you can go over to Clifton and visit the Clifton Mill, which is, I think, the last actually working water-powered stone mill in the state of Ohio. But what Job is referring to here is there are two stones in a stone grist mill. The lower millstone is a solid bed of rock. And you spread the grain and whatever you're going to mill on that. And when the water turns the other wheel, which is another rock, the one rock moves, the other rock doesn't move. And that's what crushes the grain. And so he could have said, you're like a millstone. And the Bible does use that figure. We'll see in maybe just a minute. But the lower millstone is an unmovable rock against which everything is ground to pieces. And so Job says that's how unyielding some people are in their heart. And Ezekiel uses that phrase, and Ezekiel 1 and verse 19 uses the figure, what has to take place for man to be acceptable to God. He says, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit with them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their... I lost part of the verse there. I will take the heart of stone out of there, and I lost it. So I better read it here. Ezekiel 11, 19. Interestingly enough, speaking about arrogance this morning, I told Debbie on the way here that I can make these PowerPoints nearly in my sleep. And I must have been in my sleep because I cut off part of this verse. So Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And so he says, I'm going to change their attitude from this unyielding attitude by changing their heart. They've got a stone heart. I'm going to give them a flesh heart, something that can't be penetrated, something that is malleable. A third way in which this is used is as a reference to a proper foundation for living. I think we're pretty familiar with this one. But we're going to start with David. David in Psalm 40 and verse 2 says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of a miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. And so there it's used as a foundation for a good walk. Would you rather walk on a paved walkway or in the mud? And he says, God puts me on hard surface for me to walk. Obviously, I think probably most of us, when we think about this, think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them, be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that rock, yet it did not fail because it had been founded on a rock. And Luke's version of that, Luke 6, 48, it's like a man building a house and dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against his house and could not shake it because it had been well built. That foundation making Christ the foundation for our life. And the Apostle Paul uses a similar figure when he talks about the church's dependence upon Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than what one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the foundation stone upon which we are to build. Another area which this figure is used a lot is in reference to judgment. And so it's actually used literally in this case to describe judgment, specifically the judgment against the city of Tyre, as God declared his judgment against that city by the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26 and verse 4 says, they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. I'm just going to wipe the city off. Then a little later in that chapter, he says, I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. This is one of the more famous prophecies given before the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, the destruction of the city of Tyre, because it literally, you can see pictures of it literally being fulfilled. Tyre was never rebuilt, but the ruins of Tyre are still there, and you can see pictures of fishermen from the Mediterranean Sea drying their nets on the rocks that used to be the city of Tyre. So this prophecy was literally fulfilled. But oftentimes it's used figuratively in several different ways. It's used figuratively to speak of the certainty of God's judgment. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. For her blood is in her midst. She placed it on the bare rock. She did not pour it out on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may cause wrath to come to take up vengeance. I have put her blood on the bare rock, that it may not be covered. And so what Ezekiel was saying, and this was against the city of Jerusalem, was that that judgment was certain, but also that it was going to be executed openly. He said, we're going to spread the blood on bare rock so that people can see the blood stain. So your judgment is coming, and this is how certain it is. It's also used, the rocks and stones, as a symbol of the severity of God's judgment. Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. So he's basically saying, when this judgment comes, and this is against Nineveh, he says the walls, the rocks of the city are just going to be broken in pieces. That's how severe the judgment of the Lord is going to be. It's spoken of, used to symbolize the finality of judgment. Revelation 18 and verse 21, then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Now that's the upper millstone that can be removed from a mill. And threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And so the idea of the finality of it. If you take that heavy millstone that can be moved and throw it into the sea, what's going to happen? It's going to sink. And it gets to the bottom, and it's going to stay there. It's not floating to the surface like some things you can throw into the water. And so what that judgment statement is declaring is when this happens, it's done forever. And then finally, it's being used to describe the actual terror of judgment. When God's judgment in the ancients, when his judgment against these empires, and he says they're going to come to an end, and these cities are going to be destroyed, and things like that. It's used to describe the terror. There are several passages by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 10 he says, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty. Go try to find a place of hiding in the rocks. Verse 19, men will go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. And Isaiah 2:21, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to make the earth tremble. People are going to try to hide in the rocks, but it won't do any good. And then Revelation 6:15 and 16, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So these are the examples of this type of use. Some literal but mostly metaphors of the rocks and stones to convey a number of different ideas that have to do with man's life and his experience. So, The next lesson, which is next Sunday, we're going to look at the use of rocks and stones in the Proverbs, proverbial statements. So I think it says Andy has the closing prayer, and so we'll have that prayer, and then we'll dismiss to our Bible class.